Us today, we're continuing in Meshivat Nefesh, Restore My Soul, the section that deals with excerpts from Likutei Halachos. We're up to paragraph 111, Kuf Yud Aleph, which is based on Likutei Halachos, Choshen Mishpat, Hilchas Matona, the laws related to gifts, chapter 5 still. Excuse me, that's chapter 5, paragraphs 37 through 38. Rav Nosson Zal begins, Yefshir leilech bederech tztoko v'chesed chinom levad. It's impossible for a person to structure their life in such a way where everything is only charity and kindness, free kindness. Because if a person is going to base everything only on that, then the person won't feel obligated to do anything at all whatsoever. But rather, the person will feel free to do as they please. I'm not bound by any rules, laws, regulations, obligations in any way. V'yismoich al chazdei Hashem, and I'll simply rely on the kindness of Hashem. If Hashem is so kind, well, the ultimate kindness is unconditional love. And if Hashem is willing to dole out unconditional love, then I don't need to meet any conditions, obviously. I'm free to do completely as I please. V'ein ze derech ha-Torah k'dosha. And we know that this is not the path of the Torah. This is not the Torah we know defines for us how Hashem wants us to live and how Hashem wants us to perceive Him. And that's not the picture that the Torah presents. Aval gam leilech bederech mishpat levad, gam kein yefshir. However, going to the other extreme, to the opposite side, and to say only to live based on justice and fairness, that's also impossible. Ki ein ho'ila miskayim al pimida sadin levad, because the world cannot exist on justice alone and on judgment alone. Kimoy shamu rabbi senzachorcha, as the rabbis tell us, we know that the world, when it was initially created, the Gemara tells us that the written Torah begins with the words Bereshis Boro Elokim Es Hashamayim Vesoretz, that in the beginning Hashem created heaven and earth. The name of Hashem that's used there is Elokim, which is Hashem's name for justice and judgment. And the Gemara tells us that when Hashem saw that man could not exist, could not continue on justice and judgment alone, because shortly after man was created was when the sin of eating from the tree of wisdom was committed. And based on how Hashem had initially set things up, if we were to say ish b'cheto yumas, that a person commits a sin, they no longer deserve to continue living, well, that would have been the end of mankind. So the rabbis tell us that Hashem was forced to attach kindness to that judgment, to that justice. And this is why we find a little bit later in the Torah, in the same parsha, in the first Bereshis, the Torah tells us, Biyom bro Hashem Elokim Eretz v'shamoyim, on the day upon which Hashem created earth and heaven. And there the Pasuk uses both names of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elokim, implying that Hashem realized that he had to bring in kindness and attach it to the justice in order for man to be able to survive and exist and succeed. Ukamay sheroyim b'chush, sheharbe noflu v'nisrachku al yidei ribui ha-mishpot v'hadin yoyser midai. As we find in reality that there are many people who ended up falling spiritually and becoming distant from Hashem, from religion, because of the fact that they were too strict, including being too strict on themselves, too judgmental. Shehichmiru al atzmon harbe, in many cases, where they try to be too strict with themselves, they judge themselves too severely, too harshly. To the point where they reach the conclusion that there's no hope. Forget it. I can't do this. I can't make it. Because they set certain goals for themselves, or they try judging themselves as being capable of doing, performing X, Y, Z. And when they saw that they didn't meet up to the standard that they felt they had to meet up to, or that they could meet up to, they ended up quitting. Or falling in all kinds of ways, being so many sins and messing up in so many different ways, this is the conclusion that it led them to. Ve'im ki emes shepogmu ve'kilkulu harbe, and even if we are to say that it's true that these people did mess up in a substantial way, afal pikein tzrichin livtoyach bechazdei Hashem v'rachamov she'enom kolim li'olam. Still, Hashem teaches us that a Jew is supposed to trust in Hashem's kindness and goodness, which is infinite. She'adayin adayin yesh tikva b'chol yoim u'b'chol eis v'chol sho kol yemei chayev. And based on that, there is hope for me. There's hope today. There's hope for me in the future. There's hope at all times. Afilu azdei Hashem lo yisamnu, because the Torah testifies that Hashem's kindness is infinite, it's boundless. So therefore it seems to be contradiction, or it seems to be that we're trying to be standing in two different places at the same time. Which is it? Is a person supposed to judge by fairness and justice? Or are we supposed to look at Hashem as being this unbelievable sweetheart and kind and loving and unconditional love? Which is it? V'alze Omar Shlomoi, and about this, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, writes, Al titztak harbe, v'al tirsha harbe. Don't be over righteous, and don't be over evil, over sinful. U'kamei Shom Razal, as our rabbis tell us, Im roshat oma'at, if you've committed several sins, Al tirsha harbe. Don't use that as a justification to go out and do more sins, to say, forget it, I can't make it on the other side, I can't make it on the side of righteousness and religion, so why don't I just go all the way, open throttle and go full speed in the direction that I'm going, downward. V'afilu im kvar hirshia harbe chas v'shalom. And even if a person realizes that they've sinned a lot, not just a little, they've gone quite far already, afal pikein lo yosef yarshia oid harbe biyoser, that doesn't justify sinning more, adding more evil to the picture. V'chol ma shememayit ktsas milaharshia bevadai hu toivosoi lo netzach, and every iota of sin, of wrongdoing, that the person's able to refrain from doing, to hold back. V'gam al yidei ze yuchal lizko is basoif lo shuv l'Hashem yizborach b'shleimus. And based on that, if the person will try to hold back as much as they can, to refrain from doing sins, to slow down the process of committing sins, that person will eventually end up repenting and returning to Hashem completely. Because there is no such thing whatsoever in any case of any person of giving up. Because Hashem's goodness, Hashem's desire to bestow good upon us, is greater than Hashem's desire to punish. Rabbeinu Zal tells us in Likutei Moran that we find two terms used about Hashem. Hashem is called Ohev Amo Yisrael. He loves the Jewish people. And Hashem is also Ohev Mishpat. He loves justice. And Rabbeinu Zal says, even though both are true, they're definitely not equal. Hashem's love for the Jewish people definitely exceeds his love and respect for justice. And therefore, even though Kaviyochel Hashem is bound to conform to a degree to certain standards of justice, still his love for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people, is such that affords all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of leniencies, all kinds of possibilities for tshuva, for correcting.
Uma kishodom poigem oyoyvravera chas v'shalom Hashem Yisborach mashgiach umestakel al kol prat uprat.
And if we are to understand that when a person commits a sin or does something wrong, chas v'shalom, Hashem analyzes each and every single detail. K'may shekosev, as the pasuk says, im yisoser ish b'mistorim v'ani lo arenu. Is there a place that a person can hide, Hashem says, where I won't see everything they're doing?
Uchsiv mimchoin shiftoi hishgiach al kol yoshvei sevel.
That kavyachol Hashem, from his residence above, observes and analyzes each and every single person and every single thing we're doing.
Hamevin el kol maaseim.
And Hashem understands completely every single thing we do. So if that's on the negative side,
mikolshkein v'kolshkein b'mido toivo shebevadai ein shum tnua toivo nevedes loylam.
How much more so we have to realize that when it comes to good, when it comes to a person trying to improve, trying to correct things, trying to perform good deeds, how much more so there isn't an iota of movement on the part of the person that Hashem doesn't notice, take notice of, and appreciate and recognize.
Rav Nosson Zal, in one place in Likutei Halachos, tells us that this is the interpretation in one of the blessings in Shmon Esrei, where we say Hashem is Melech Ohev Tzedokah Umishpot. Hashem loves Tzedokah. Tzedokah means charity, which is kindness, Umishpot, and justice. Here we're making it very, very clear that Hashem loves both, and He respects both. But which is first? Which comes first? First comes the tzedakah, the charitableness. So that again, Hashem has to be fair. Hashem has to demand a certain amount of effort, a certain amount of initiative on our part. However, between the two, if we're saying kavyachol, Hashem has a right side and a left side, a side of kindness and a side of harshness, justice, judgment, there's no question that Hashem always places the tzedakah before the mishpat. And this is what allows us, this is the basis for our prayers. When a person prays, Hashem, please help me, person knows that, what do you mean? Hashem could say, what are you beseeching me? Why are you pleading? Forget the pleading and that stuff. Let's take out the record and let's see what this person is worth and what they're not worth. The fact that we pray, and in our praying we're trying to invoke the kindness of Hashem, we know the Aramaic word for prayer that's used in the Gemara is rachmi, that prayer is beseeching Hashem for His kindness. That implies that we understand, we realize that there is mishpat. There is mishpat. There is mishpat is the Torah, the law, book of laws, laws and regulations, etc. But there is something that Hashem places before that and above that, and that is tzedakah, which means tefillah, prayer. And that Hashem gives us an opportunity, the privilege, the ability, by trying to reach out and activate Hashem's kindness, arouse Hashem's kindness towards us, that can be an overriding factor that even if the person isn't completely deserving, that Hashem could still find ways of giving that person what they need, what they're asking for.
V'alkein, mi sheroitze lismoich rak al chesed chinam, v'yifroik oil legamri chas v'sholem, ze bechinas klipas Yishmoel, sheyotso me Avraham, shehoiso ikra midoso chesed utzdoko.
Now Rav Nosson Zal gives us a very interesting insight to a concept that comes up repeatedly in his writings. We know that the forefathers of the Jewish people, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, were not identical. Avraham Avinu was known especially for his kindness. his outstanding characteristic, reaching out to people, building a house that was open on all four sides to make sure that anyone that had any reason to come in, that had any type of need, wouldn't even have to walk around to to a different side of the building to find an entrance, but rather they'd see entrances on all sides. And the Torah describes in tremendous detail all kinds of aspects of the kindness that Avraham Avinu and his wife Sarah Imenu were noted for. His son Yitzchak Avinu was known as Pachad Yitzchak. His service of Hashem meant putting his neck out on the line, being willing to be killed for the sake of Hashem, Mesiras Nefesh, being willing to put himself, to have himself put on an altar. We know that there are people who study the story of Akedas Yitzchak and they picture this small child being led along by his daddy, not knowing where he's headed to, and being led to the altar to be sacrificed. This child, Yitzchak, was a child of 37 years old at the time. He knew very, very well, and the Gemara elaborates, telling us how particular he was in helping his father, instructing his father to make sure that as a sacrifice to Hashem, he would be perfect and pure in every way. So his aspect of the service of Hashem was an aspect of harshness, judgment, dying for the sake of Hashem. And Yaakov Avinu, the third forefather of the Jewish people, is considered to be a combination of both of them. We say Yisrael Asher Becho Espoer. Yisrael is one of the names of Yaakov Avinu, and he is called Espoer Tiferes. Tiferes is a beauty which combines both Chesed and Gvura, kindness and judgment, harshness. We're taught that Avraham Avinu, even though he represented tremendous good, still, from him, the results that came from him were not all pure and good. He had a child by the name of Yitzchak Avinu, who would go on to be the father of Yaakov Avinu, the father of the Jewish nation. However, from Yitzchak Avinu, from Avraham Avinu, there also came forth a Yishmael. Yishmael was the one whom eventually from him would come forth the Arab kingdoms. Yitzchak Avinu also, who represented tremendous goodness, also the result that came from him was not completely good. He had a son, Yaakov Avinu, who would be the father of the 12 tribes, the father of the Jewish people. At the same time, he had another child, Esav, who would be a leader, a leading murderer at the time, a Rotseach, and who brought nations into the world that were noted for those types of characteristics. So Rabbeinu Zal and Rabbi Nosson Zal write in several places that even though these came from Avraham, from Yitzchak, which means they were coming from some degree of goodness, they represented different extremes which are harmful. We know that even when it comes to good, Tov means good, Tov Ma'od, very good. The Gemara tells us that's the Malach HaMoves, that's the angel of death. Very, when something is extreme, usually in most cases, it's harmful. So that here, Rav Nosson Zal explains that when we talk about a person who looks at life saying that Hashem's a great guy, Hashem is kind, and Hashem doesn't have to have me conform to any rules or regulations to provide for me, Hashem is so good and so kind, He can give me pure, unconditional love and unconditional kindness. And therefore, the person lets go of any obligations and tries to live what could be called a free lifestyle. You know, do as I please. Ze bechinas klipas Yishmoel. This represents the negative aspect called Yishmoel. Sheyotza me Avraham, who on one hand he came from Avraham Avinu, who is the shohoisa ikar midosoi chesed utzdoka. Avraham Avinu is kindness and charitableness, but Yishmoel represents taking that to an extreme, which is harmful, which is no good, which no good can come from. A person misjudging kindness and thereby living in a bad way, in a way that's harmful to themselves and harmful to others, and throwing off the yoke of responsibility or any standard, any minimum standard of living within a framework where they get along properly with other people, where their life doesn't involve stepping on others, harming themselves. That's this aspect of Yishmael. V'chein lehefech. And you have the opposite extreme. Mi shenoifel machmas ribuy hamishpot v'hadin v'hachumras yaseiros v'hamoresh choyros shemach b'dal atzmoi. You have other people who take justice and judgmentalness to an extreme. And they because of that, they're extra hard on themselves or on other people around them. They're always looking to find, they always see what's not right, what's incomplete, what's wrong in what the person's doing, and that they're never able to compliment or to see, to inspire a person by the little bit of good that they see in the person, which unfortunately leads to morash chayrus, it leads to depression, it leads to anger, upsetness, shemach bidal atzmoy, whereby the person demands too much from themselves or from others that are part of them. Ze bechinas klipas Esav, this represents the aspect of Esav, sheyotzo mi Yitzchok, shemidoso idinu mishpot. Esav represented an evil side of Yitzchok, Avinu. Yitzchok represents justice, harshness, self-sacrifice, but even that has to have boundaries to it, has to have limitations, how far we go with that, and when to switch, when to temper it with kindness, with sweetness. V'alkein shoal esoviv, heich masrin teven umelach. And this is why the Torah tells us that Esav once asked, he was asking questions when he was studying religion. He asked his father, how do we miser salt? How do we miser straw? Meaning, he wasn't satisfied. It wasn't being religious enough for him to take miser, to take tithes from fruit, from vegetables. He wanted to be extra religious, even salt, to take a tithe from salt, which we know is something that the Torah doesn't require whatsoever. I remember hearing from one of my rabbis in school that the Torah writes in one place that when Hashem was giving the blessing, when Yitzchak Avinu gave a blessing to Yaakov Avinu, and then afterwards his brother Esav came forth and said, "Didn't you leave anything for me?" And Yitzchak Avinu was forced to bless him also. One of his statements was, "V'hoyo kasher torid," Yitzchak Avinu said to his son Esav, that regarding your brother Yaakov, regarding the Jewish people, v'hoyo kasher torid, if they will ever remove the yoke of Torah or mitzvahs from themselves, uforakta uloy me'al tzavorov, then you will also be able to remove the yoke of authority that they'll wield over you. You'll be able to throw that off, and you'll be able to destroy the Jews. You'll be able to overtake them. So the rabbi mentioned that the word torid, tof reish yudalet, is 614. We know that the Torah, the obligations of the Jews according to Torah, are 613 commandments, taryag. V'hoyo kasher torid, when the Jews will start adding to the Torah, 614, that it's not going to suffice for them 613 commandments. They're going to want to add new restrictions, new additions. That will give power to Esav. Why? Because they'll be drawing on the symbol of Esav. That's what Esav represents. Esav represents an evil side to Mishpat, to Din. Yitzchak Avinu represents the foundation of Mishpat. Yaakov Avinu represents the proper degree of Mishpat and justice, as we'll see in a moment. Mishpat etzdaka b'Yaakov. Esav represents taking that same item to an extreme where it's harmful, where it's destructive. ki chumrois yiserois heim gam kein pegam godoy lefomim. Because a Jew trying to add on extra strictness to the laws of the Torah is also a major, major pegam. Pegam means defect, causes tremendous defect. We find when Hashem first created the world, and Hashem instructed Adam and Chava not to eat from the tree of wisdom, not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. When the snake coerced her into a conversation, Chava, and he said to her, what did Hashem say about that tree? And she said, what did Hashem say about the tree? He said, we can't eat from it, we can't touch it, we can't... Oh, Hashem said you can't touch it? Oops! And the snake pushed her. And Hashem said, if we touch it, we're going to die. The moment we eat from it or touch it, we die. The snake pushed her into the tree. She touched it. Nothing happened. The snake said, hey, you must have misunderstood something. I don't know. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with eating from it. You see, you said you're not allowed to eat or touch. Look, nothing happened. When in actuality, Hashem never said anything whatsoever about not touching it. Hashem said not to eat from the tree. She mistakenly added on that additional item, that additional point of not touching, which was where the Satan, the snake, was able to grab onto that and use it against her. Use it as an opening to get her to fall victim. Ukemavur b'mokam achra, as is discussed in other places in our writings. Now we know, on one hand, we're told that the Jews have the written Torah, and the oral Torah. The oral Torah is what's given to us by the rabbis. And one of the main functions of the rabbis, the leaders of the Jewish people, is in many cases to guide us and assist us by putting fences around the mitzvahs of the Torah. For instance, according to the written Torah, a Jew is committing a crime on Shabbos If a person writes two entire letters of the alphabet, they're breaking a certain law of Shabbat. We know that the rabbis came along and they've forbidden us not only to write a single letter, but even to pick up a pen or a pencil. They've declared that instrument, the instrument that's used for writing, as off limits. It's muktzah. And this is referred to as a fence, a geder around the mitzvahs of the Torah. A person would say, hey, I thought you're not supposed to add. The answer is that the rabbis are the ones who are qualified and knowledgeable to know when the addition beautifies and assists in performing the mitzvahs of the Torah, and when it's being done to an extreme, or in a way that's harmful, that'll eventually lead to violating and forsaking the Torah. This is something that's very delicate, and it's only a person who has studied a lot and come to understand the depth of the Torah and exactly how it functions, that person is qualified to be able to judge in these types of situations when a person is permitted to add to the basic requirement of the Torah, and when it's called a chumra yisera, an unnecessary type of strictness which could harm the person. The ikar hashlemus hu kishenichlal mishpat utzdoka biyachad. And the real perfection in life, a person living a pure, wholesome life, is only when they're able to blend these two together, mishpat, justice, and strictness, which could harm the person. The ikar hashlemus hu kishenichlal mishpat utzdoka biyachad. And the real perfection in life, a person living a pure, wholesome life, is only when they're able to blend these two together, mishpat, justice, and stucca, and charity, kindness, and able to temper the kindness, and where the kindness has boundaries to it. We know, for example, when it comes to actually giving charity, The Torah tells us that there is a certain minimum obligation which every single Jew is required to give. When a Jew earns any type of revenue, any type of profit, a person is obligated to give 10% of that to charity. On the other hand, the Torah tells us that a person should be careful in most cases to avoid splurging. That's the wording that's used in the Gemara, al yevazvez yoser michomesh, more than 20% to charity. To be careful not to give more than 20% to charity. The reason being, one of the reasons the Gemara gives is because we don't want you to end up on the charity, to become a charity case. Because depending on what a person's income is, if a person's income is a certain basic standard, if that person's going to go to an extreme in how much they give away, then they're going to become a charity case. We're not looking to increase the number of charity cases. We're looking to decrease it. So here's another example of how the tzedakah has to be tempered with mishpat. And the mishpat has to be tempered with tzedakah. Shezeh bechinas Yaakov. This is what's represented in the third and choicest one of the fathers of the Jewish people, Yaakov Avinu, because the Torah says about him, Mishpat u'tzedakah b'Yaakov, that he took the best of both worlds. He received from his grandfather, Avram Avinu, he received his kindness, but he received it through the filter of his father, Yitzchak Avinu, through Mishpat. So he was the one, Yaakov Avinu, who was this Tiferes, a beauty of being able to blend these two together to form a perfect combination. V'alkein hoysa mitosei shel Yaakov shlema. And this is why the Torah tells us about Yaakov Avinu, that his offspring were all solid citizens, were all good. There was no Esav or Yishmael type that came from him. All of his children were good, law-abiding citizens. Not just law-abiding citizens, but extremely righteous people. The next paragraph, 112. Inyan hischaskus bavoidas Hashem, al yidei sheyeda ha'odom heitev, ki ein loy kiyim oisoy hoeis, vohorega shu oimed bo achshov, v'lo yachshov klal misho lechaverto. Regarding the encouragement and the strength that a person can get in serving Hashem by realizing very, very well that there's only the present. There's only this moment right now, and not to think at all about later or about yesterday, to be able to focus very solidly on the present, the current. This is elaborated on in the section in Likutei Etzes entitled Yira, Fear of Hashem, paragraphs 135 through 137. But just to pause here for a moment, Rabbi Nachman has a very short chapter in Likutei Moran, which he bases on a pasuk in the Torah. The pasuk says, Hayom im bekolos ishmo. Today, if you will listen to the word of Hashem. And Rabbi Nachman says that this pasuk is giving us a tremendous, profound piece of advice in how to succeed in listening to Hashem and doing the right thing. That the person, that very often, the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, is able to weaken a person, either by having the person dwell on yesterday, and the past year, and the past 20 years of my life, where I've been doing nothing, I'm going nowhere, I've accomplished nothing, focusing on that in a way that pulls a person down, or the opposite extreme, a person resting on their laurels. I've been studying, I've been working hard for the past 20 years, it's time for me to stop, it's time for me to start doing nothing, it's time for me to just have a good time. Those are two extremes on that side of the fence. And on the other side of the fence, we have a situation where if a person knows that they're going to have to lead a good and righteous life and watch everything they do carefully, if they know that they're going to have to do this for another 10,000 days or 10,000 hours even, sometimes that's overwhelming. Person says, like, it's just too much. It's too difficult. Whereas, the other extreme, a person who's always saying, tomorrow, tomorrow, there's always tomorrow. Today, I don't have to really put out too much. I don't have to exert myself because tomorrow I'll make a fresh start. Tomorrow, I'll do better. That kind of attitude and using it as an excuse not to squeeze out of today what they possibly can. Rabbi Nachman tells us there that those are all formulas for failure. Whereas, if a person will focus on today specifically and picture in their mind that there is only today, this is all that I have, there is no yesterday, I don't have to feel exhausted every because I've been trying for the past 5 years, there is no past, there's only today. And I don't have to feel overwhelmed by thinking that I'm going to have to keep doing this for another 100 years, don't know. For all I know, today is my last final day on this earth. My last final day that I'm going to have obligations and do. But rather, just one day, that's all. Just asking you for this one day to be the best that you possibly can. Most people can definitely do that. Not just that they can do it, but they'll even realize, they'll be willing to admit that they can do it and can push themselves for one day to be real good. Real good based on their own perception of good and definition of good. This hischaskus in understanding, in focusing on now, not trying to, not allowing the person to be overwhelmed and overburdened by the past or the future. And one of the commentaries writes on that chapter on the Likutei Moran that this is what's alluded to when we say in the Shmon Esrei, in one of the prayers, Hashiva Shofteinu Kvarishona, in middle of that prayer, we ask Hashem, V'choser mimenu yogon v'anocha. Hashem, please remove from us heaviness and sighing and moaning and groaning, you know, sadness. The first letters of those four words, Choser mimenu yogon v'anocha, spell the word hayom, today. That the secret formula for a person to be able to remove from themselves heaviness and difficulty is just focusing on today. Being able to block out tomorrow. Don't think about tomorrow, the next 3 months, summer's coming, all the financial obligations I have, camp for my kids. How in the world am I going to meet all the obligations of the next 2-3 months? But rather a person thinking, I have to get through today. For today, there's food in the refrigerator that then I don't have to go, I don't have to feel crazy. I don't have to feel completely overwhelmed. The most important thing is today. Everything else is extras to a degree. And if a person takes that attitude, that can give them the strength and the courage and the peace of mind and the good frame of mind to be able to succeed not just for today, but to be able to succeed for today and all the tomorrows, and even to be able to clean up the past. By not getting harmed in any way, or overwhelmed in a harmful way, with yesterday and tomorrow. The next paragraph, Kol Zman Shein, paragraph 113, Kol Zman Shein Hodo Miyayish Esatzmoy, Melechapes Achar Avedois of Horabim, Beretzoinois V'Kisufim Toivim, so long as a person doesn't quit from searching for the things that they've lost or lost out on in life, and searching with tremendous desire and yearning to Hashem, oz yesh loy tikva adayin, then there's still hope, she'achziru loy avedoisov b'shleimus, that person will end up retrieving and finding everything that they've lost. Now we know the Gemara in Nida makes an extraordinary statement describing how a person is born into this world. The Gemara tells us that during the time that a child is in the mother's womb, there's an angel that's there with the child studying Torah, teaching that child everything that child is capable of understanding and achieving in spirituality, in knowledge, understanding of Hashem, Torah, religion. When the child is about to come out from the mother's womb, the angel flicks the child on the upper lip, under beneath the nose, and that's that cleft that we see on most places there, and this causes the child to forget, to lose everything they've learned during that period of time, during those 9 months or 7 months that the child was in the mother's womb. And the Gemara says that the moment that happens, Hashem imposes an oath upon the child, Mashbi'in Oisei. We make the child swear that he's going to make it his life's mission to search for and retrieve everything he's lost. This great wealth of knowledge, of understanding that the child had achieved during that period of time, their mission in life is to search for that Aveda, to search for that lost article. This is one example of how the definition of a person's life in this world is searching for their Aveda, searching for their lost article. We know, in addition, when we talk about a man's search for his partner in life, his wife, the Gemara compares it exactly to the same thing when the Gemara asks, who's the one who's supposed to be searching for whom? Is it the man that searches for the woman or the woman that searches for the man? So the Gemara says this could be compared to a lost article and the person who lost it. Who goes searching for whom? It's the one who lost it that goes searching for their Aveda. So too, it's the obligation, the responsibility of the man to seek out the woman. This is the analogy, this is the terminology that's used about a man's quest for his mate, his soulmate in life. So we see that now, in addition, there's a pasuk, Taivas Rishoim Toived. The evil desires of a wicked person cause them to lose out, implying that each and every single time that a person commits a sin or a sinful act, they're losing some goodness. They're losing some of their eternal good that's destined for them in the world to come, or they're losing part of their own holiness, spirituality, goodness, connection to Hashem. And the concept of a person repenting or correcting their deeds is a concept of seeking out, searching for those lost articles, those lost particles of holiness, those lost sparks of light that the person lost as a result of their misdeeds. So this is all within this same framework of these avedos, these losses that the person had. And Rav Nosson Zal tells us here that we know, the Gemara tells us that in Hebrew law, if a person loses their wallet, or a person loses anything of significance, so long as the person still thinks that it's possible for them to retrieve it, to get it back, so long as the person hasn't written it off as gone forever, that article still belongs to that person to a degree. And a person who finds that has an obligation to return it, to seek out the one who lost that, and to try to get it back to them. The moment the person gives up and says, forget it, I know I'll never get that back, that moment the object becomes ownerless in many cases, and finders keepers, whoever finds it has the right to keep it, take it away. Rav Nosson Zal says, therefore, if we're talking about religion, spirituality, the most important thing is don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on getting back what you've lost. But rather, if you won't give up, and you'll search for Hashem, you'll search for yourself, you'll search for your lost spirituality, for the things you've lost out on based on things you've done wrong, eventually you'll definitely have it returned to you, you'll get it back. Rabbi Nachman explains in Likut Imran that every single Jew, when they come down to this world, is required to do this search. As we mentioned earlier, we're sworn in that we're going to spend our lives searching for what we lost. We know, unfortunately, in reality, the vast majority of people don't do that. So what happens? Rabbi Nachman tells us that the tzaddikim, the very righteous people, from the moment they're born, they're running and they're trying to find everything that they've lost. And once they finish doing that, once they've retrieved their own losses, they don't stop. They go out there and keep searching for lost articles. And anything that's out there that's lost and unclaimed, these tzaddikim take that to themselves. They take it and bring it home. Now, at that point, a person who spent years of their life in an improper way, they weren't searching for their lost spirituality. When this person goes out into the street to search, their lost article isn't there anymore. Where is it? It's by the tzaddik. The tzaddik is the one who succeeded not only in retrieving his own articles, but he also retrieved hundreds or thousands of unclaimed articles, sparks of Kedusha that were out there unclaimed. So that if a person is looking to get it, this is one of the reasons why the person has to come to the tzaddik. The tzaddik is the one who has found it, and he's the one who's in a position to return it to its proper owner after checking the person out carefully to see if they are worthy of it, if they're deserving of it. Rabbi Nachman explains that just as if I find an expensive watch, a $3,000 gold watch in the street, and I take it home and I put up a sign, I'm obligated to put up a sign in the area that it was found saying, found a watch, anyone willing to make, interested in making a claim, please contact me at this and this phone number. When a person comes, I know that 3,000 people can come saying, I lost the watch, it's mine, I'll take it. So the Torah tells us that in order to be sure that you're doing justice, that you return it to the one who it really belongs to, you're obligated to check that person out to see if they're sincere or not. The way to check them out is by not showing it to them and by forcing them to define, to describe, what did your watch look like? Was it leather? Was it gold? Was it... And only after checking the person out thoroughly and being sure that the article belongs to that person, that's when we're permitted to and obligated to return it to that person. Here also, Rabbi Nachman tells us that when a person comes to the tzaddik, there are people that come with all kinds of motives. Some that are sincere, some that are less sincere, some that are completely insincere. They're not looking for the right thing, they're looking for the wrong things. The tzaddik also follows this law in checking a person out carefully to see their sincerity. To see, and once the tzaddik comes to the conclusion that the person is really sincere, that's when the tzaddik will give that person everything that's theirs, everything that they're deserving of, everything they need to complete themselves. And this is where it's extremely important for us to know that this is where the tzaddik has his responsibilities and he has what he's able to do. And at the same time, some of it depends on the person. To the degree that the person is coming with the proper sincerity and with the proper desire to the tzaddik, to that degree the tzaddik can help the person and give that person what they really need to get to their shlemus, to get to their completion. I'd like to hold it here for now and make the mics available for any questions or comments, preferably related to what we've been discussing. The sources that go into detail explaining these excesses of Avram and Yitzchak as related to Esav and Yishmael are especially the book Likutei Halachos. There's one other example. Since this question was raised, I'll give one other example of this, which relates specifically to prayer, to tefillah. And this is based on the second chapter of Likutei Moran, the first half of Likutei Moran. There, Rabbi Nachman compares tefillah, praying, to a sword. And he says that just as in a sword, a person has to be able to strike at the center, at the heart, in order to deal a final blow, so too regarding prayer, it's very important for a person to stay centered and not veer off to the left or to the right. The commentary on that chapter on Likutei Moran explains that this also is related to Yishmael and Esav. Yishmael represents that Klipa, that force of evil, which would say, why keep praying? Hashem heard you already. The word Yishmael is Shomakel. You said, Hashem, help me, it's enough. You don't have to keep going at it again and again and more and more. That's this example of Yishmael being too extreme in the kindness, thinking that it's enough, that the tiniest effort that a person puts in is enough, it's more than enough. Versus the examples that we have in the Torah, where the Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he had to pray to achieve forgiveness for the Jewish people for being involved in idol worship, he prayed for 40 days. And many other examples in the Torah where the Torah tells us about Yitzchak and Rivka praying for children, the Torah says, doesn't say they prayed, it says Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem Lenochach Ishto. The word Vayetar implies tremendous intensity, perseverance, persistence. That's one extreme. The other extreme is the klipa of Esav. Esav is Miloshen Asiya. Asiya means action. Esav is the voice inside of a person that tells a person, pray. Pray has nothing to do with anything. This is a world of action. You got to do it with your own hands. If you do it, it's done. If you don't do it, prayer doesn't count. There's no such thing as prayer helping anything. It's only what you do yourself. That's what will ever come to being. And these are two extremes, both veering off to the right and to the left. One is too much kindness, and the other one is too much mishpah, too much judgment, that it's only if I did. If I didn't do, and I wanted to do, but I can't do, and I'm asking Hashem for help to give me the ability to do, Esav says there's no such thing as that. It's only asiyah that counts, only actual doing. This is another example of a take on these two. But this topic comes up repeatedly in Likutei Halachos and different variations of it. But this topic comes up repeatedly in Likutei Halachos and different variations of it.